songs about God, to make much of his glorious name. So if you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests with us. We are expositionally, systematically going through the book of Matthew, and we are in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to that particular passage of Scripture. If you don't have a Bible, perhaps your neighbor right next to you, you can look at their Bible. I promise you, you will need a Bible, because what we are designed to do is to exalt the Word of God in this church. So when you've arrived to the text, say, Word. Word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous Word. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Let's pray together. Father, as we read this text, my heart is convicted. I feel the weight of this text upon my heart, upon the church, upon this nation, upon this world. So God, I pray that we are diligently seeking to kill lusts in our hearts. We are diligently seeking to delight in you, because at the center of lust is idolatry, where we find ourselves fallen in love with things rather than with you. God, we see that lust breaks all of your commandments, all of your commandments. It involves theft, it involves killing, it involves murder, it involves coveting, it involves idolatry, it involves all of the things that you have called us to abstain from. So God, please allow us to see the seriousness of this text. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. In your mighty and precious name, God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title of the sermon is Jesus' Teaching on Adultery and Lust. What if I were to tell you that your family is a target, or the target, of a calculated and vicious attack? A calculated and vicious attack. What would you do? Perhaps you would say to yourself, man, I want to do whatever I can to protect my family. Well, I want you to understand that your family is the target of a vicious attack. It is not a physical attack, but it is a spiritual attack. And the enemies are adultery and lust. Adultery and lust. Brothers and sisters, we notice that this great institution that God has placed on this earth, which is marriage, is under attack on every side. On every side. We notice that there is a rapid rate increase of adultery in America today. Sex therapist Peggy Vong, author of Monogamy Myth, conservatively estimated that 60% of married men and 40% of married women will have an affair during their marriage. That's a high percentage. So what do Americans believe about adultery? Well, according to stats, 35% think that adultery should be a crime, and a whopping 61% think it shouldn't be a crime. In one magazine, it says 2 out of 3 women and 3 out of 4 men have sexual thoughts about their coworkers, and about the same number follow through on those impulses. This is a serious matter. What is the cause? What is the cause of adultery? What is the cause of people desiring to go away from their wives and to be involved in relationships that are not good? What is the cause? And there are many causes, but one in particular is our society that is saturated with sex. Saturated with sex. I mean, you cannot buy a car without people showing half-naked women. You cannot buy cologne. You cannot even buy a hamburger, right? On TV, like the ads in the commercial, they have half-naked women selling hamburger? Really? Our culture. Listen. I know maybe some of you are getting a little uncomfortable. Maybe you're thinking we shouldn't talk about these things in the church, but this is exactly where we need to talk about it. To discuss the issues within our nation, within your homes, within the church. There are multiple issues. So we see, because of the influence of our sex-crazed culture that is promoting adultery and lust. But another thing that we have is pornography. It's readily available. It's everywhere. It's easy to get your hands upon. Statistics show that 25% of all internet search engine requests are related to pornography. And according to the National Coalition of Protection of Children and Family, approximately 40 million people in the United States are sexually involved with the internet. This is a serious issue. But it's not only an issue in the world, but it's an issue in the church. Notice the problem of adultery and lust is pervasive. It is everywhere. Everywhere. So what do we do with this? How does one live a life that is pure in this world today? Is it even possible? And Jesus answers this question by saying, yes, it is possible. In this particular passage of scripture, Jesus shows us of this radical righteousness, this righteousness that he came to bring. And this great righteousness purifies us from the inside out. The Pharisees and religious leaders were focused on the external attribute of the law. So they were saying to themselves, if I do this and this and this, I am fine. But Jesus is focused on the heart. And Jesus is saying that, yes, we can live a pure life sexually on this earth if we pursue him, if we look to him, if we trust him. Notice what Jesus is doing. The first illustration, as Brian preached last week, was the illustration of murder. And this is the sixth commandment that Jesus used as an illustration to help us understand of this radical righteousness. And in this particular text, he transitions from murder to adultery, which is the seventh commandment. So Jesus uses the sixth and the seventh commandment as an illustration to show us radical righteousness. Notice for yourself, the sixth commandment, which is do not murder, Jesus is focused on the sanctity of life. The seventh commandment, which is do not commit adultery, Jesus focuses on the sanctity of marriage. And this is his point. He uses two examples, anger and sexual sin. Two examples that, if honestly, all of us, we struggle with. We've all struggled with anger. We've all struggled with sexual sin. And Jesus uses these two examples to show us of our depravity and to show us of our great need of God. So before God, I am a murderer. Before God, I am an adulterer. And therefore, I trust in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of this. The point of this is to show us that we are sinners in desperate need of the good news of Jesus Christ. So will you turn to his righteousness? Will you seek his righteousness? Notice for yourself what Jesus thought about murder in verses 21 through 26. He now teaches in a direct parallel about adultery in verses 27 through 30. Notice how similar it is. Jesus then first defines it. He defined, if you notice when Brian preached, he defined what murder is. Their misconception about murder. And then Brian gives us the true conception about murder, the true definition of murder. And Jesus does exactly the same thing. Jesus shows us the misconception about adultery, and then Jesus defines what true adultery is, what's at the heart of adultery. And then finally, because Jesus is a great preacher, he gives us great application. He says to us, this is what adultery is, and then Jesus then shows us how to abstain from adultery, how to kill less in our own lives. What a great Savior. He answers the how question. So see for yourself today, I want us to focus on two points. First point, Jesus corrects the misconception about adultery. We see this in verses 27 through 28. Second point, Jesus comments on what we must do about lust. And we see this in verses 29 through 30. Now, I want all of you guys to listen, look up for 1 second. I want to create a conducive atmosphere for you to learn. And for that to happen, I want to address three groups. First group, some of you in this room right now, you have committed adultery on your spouse. Perhaps you and your wife, you guys have reconciled, and you guys are growing. You guys are thankful for what God has done. You guys are worshiping God. Do not allow the words of Christ and this sermon to reopen wounds. Do not be condemned. But look on this word, this sermon, and glorify God for reconciling your relationship. Glorifying God that he has repaired your relationship. The second group I want to address before we dive into the sermon. Some of you in this room have committed adultery on your spouse, whether it's against your husband or against your wife, right? And what you're saying to yourself is, I haven't said anything to my wife. I haven't said anything to my husband. I am living my life how I want to. Maybe some of you are addicted to pornography and you have no desire to change. There is no conviction at all. Please, please, listen. Allow the word of God to penetrate your hearts and to bring conviction. Allow the word of God to cut deeply. And the third group that I want to address, perhaps some of you are saying, Kevin, I'm not even married. Adultery is not for me. I will never commit adultery. And some of you are saying in this room, Kevin, even if I'm married, I have no desire to commit adultery. So this sermon is not for me. No, this sermon is for you. Most often we define adultery as having relations with someone who is not your spouse. But Jesus then broadens the view of adultery. If you notice in verse 28, Jesus says, even when you lust in your heart towards someone, that is considered to be adultery. So this sermon is for every one of you. And if you find yourself in either one of these groups, I want to create a conducive atmosphere for you to learn, for the Spirit of God to convict you. Don't shut me out. Don't shut the Spirit out. Allow the Spirit to work in your hearts and understand that this problem of lust is a horrible problem. I stand before you tremendously humble and saying to my God, I am not even worthy to preach on this subject. This text has been breaking me and cutting me and healing me. So please allow the word of God to do the same in your lives. Notice with me the first point. First point. Jesus confronts or corrects the misconception about adultery. See for yourself that there is a verbatim quotation of the Old Testament text, do not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. This is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, where it says, you shall not commit adultery. And the penalty for such action was death. We see this in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. If a man commits adultery with his wife or his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. So we see what the law of God has to say about adultery. And here's a problem. Here's a problem in the same way that we find when Brian preached on murder, that the Pharisees were limiting the scope of the law of God. They lowered the standard of the word of God. And this is exactly what they're doing right here. In this particular text, what they were saying is this: as long as you don't act, as long as you are not in the act of adultery, you are perfectly fine. So they narrowed the scope of what it means to be an adulterer. And that opened endless possibilities for them to sin against God. In other words, what they were saying is this: it doesn't matter if your thoughts and your attitudes and your desires were bad, as long as you don't act upon it. As long as you are not in the act of adultery, you were perfectly fine. Now, let me explain this to you. What if one of us, whether it's a woman or a man, go to your spouse and you say to your spouse, "Hey, baby, I've been having thoughts about adultery. I've been having attitudes about adultery. My attitude is about adultery. My desires are about adultery. But don't worry. Don't worry. I didn't act upon it. So we're good, right? We're perfectly fine." I think your wife will slap you right across the face, right? I think we will take this very seriously. The fact that you thought, you your thoughts, your desire, your attitude is about this, that's a problem. And in the same way, this is what Jesus is saying. We are so focused on the act of not acting physically, on cheating on our wives, on cheating on our husbands. But here's the problem. How is your attitude? How is your desire? How are your thoughts? And this is exactly what Jesus is saying. That Jesus is saying that God is looking for a greater obedience, an obedience that abstains from the act, but obedience that desires that we take care of, our thoughts we take care of, our attitudes we take care of. So when we think about lust, we think about lust in this way. Now see for yourself exactly what Jesus is doing in this text. That Jesus wants us to see, brothers and sisters, that sexual immorality is at the center of adultery. Lust is at the center of adultery. Notice in your own Bibles how he transitions by saying, "You have heard," to now he transitions, "I have said." Well, I am saying, this is an emphatic I. Jesus is going against the religious leaders' teachings. "You have heard, but I say to you." Notice in your own Bibles, verse 28. "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, let's stop 1 second and I want you to observe what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying that we cannot look upon a man or a woman admirably. Jesus is not going against the natural human tendency that we have, that we are attracted to people. Jesus is not saying that if we see someone that is beautiful and we say to ourselves, then that's lust. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is this: when we move from admiring someone to now lusting after someone. Notice in your own Bibles that the words that Jesus uses. He used the word "look." It's in your own Bibles, the word "look." That word is in the present tense in the original language. And this is what it does. It gives us a continuous action. So it's not just a look and saying, "Well, this person is a beautiful person," but it's a consistent looking for the purpose of lusting. A consistent looking to undress the person. A consistent looking to do things that are inappropriate with that person. And this is what Jesus is saying, that there is a consistent desire in our hearts to lust, to do things that are immoral. In the usage, the idea is not an incidental or an involuntary glance, but an intentional and repeated gazing. Do you get the picture? This is what Jesus is painting. A.B. Bruce, he writes, The look is not casual, but persistent. The desire not involuntary, but momentary, but cherished. Here Jesus is saying that he looks for the purpose of what? To lust. It's in your own Bibles. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent. Let me give you some application to this, what Jesus is saying. Your heart is the problem. And your heart is desiring for things to appease it. So when your heart is the problem, that you're constantly looking out for particular things to lust at. And in this particular example, this is how we do this when we struggle with lust in this way. We go to X-rated movies for the purpose of lusting. We turn on TV that has sexual orientations that are horrible for the purpose of lusting. We go to beaches that basically have half-naked women for the purpose of lusting. I'm sorry if I'm being graphic, but I got to do this. Because this is exactly how we find ourselves in this trouble. For the purpose of lusting. Jesus is going hard against us. I want to say one thing very quickly. It's not just men who struggle with lust. Sisters, women struggle with lust as well. And we act upon it. So when you look at the text and Jesus says, a man lust upon a woman, we can flip this and say also, women lusting after men. For example, you're not happy at home with your husband and your children. And you're working. And you see this man that you think is admirable. That he has a healthy family. And you begin to lust after him. And you desire to be with him. How many times do we hear stories like this? It's not just men. But women struggle with lust. Kent Hughes mentions this. He says, it is not the first glance that is sin, but the second that swells with lust and feeds upon the subject. Do you struggle with a lustful heart? And what are you doing about your lustful heart? Notice in your own Bibles that Jesus mentioned adultery in his heart. What I love about this Jesus is that he is a great surgeon. Jesus always gets to the heart, the issue itself, like the Samaritan woman who came to Jesus. Jesus got straight to the problem. Woman, you have five husbands, and the one you're with right now is not your husband. Let's deal with that. Zacchaeus, Jesus dealt with the issue. With the Pharisees, Jesus is always getting to the heart of the problem. And here we find Jesus is getting to the heart of the problem of adultery. And notice the equation, right? What causes adultery is lust. What causes lust is an impure heart. And Jesus is saying, deal with the heart, and then the heart will deal with lust. Lust will deal with adultery. If we deal with the heart, it will deal with all the problem. And this is Jesus' point. The epicenter of all of this lust and adultery are sinful hearts. Immoral hearts. Hearts that are away from God. It is not lustful looking that causes the sin in our hearts, but the sin in our hearts that causes lustful looking. And looking, lustful looking, is but the expression of what is already in our hearts. The heart is like the soil. And sexual immorality are the seeds that are implanted in the soil, and it grows and it grows and it grows. Brothers and sisters, the heart is the problem. And Jesus diagnoses the problem. Are you struggling with adultery, sexual immorality? How are you dealing with your heart? What Jesus does as well is that he helps us see that sensual sins are preceded by sensual fantasies, right? If you notice in your own Bible, as Jesus is mentioned in verse 28, he says, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery." So Jesus is saying that before the action happens, there's a lot of thinking. There's a lot of imagination. And God has blessed us with great minds, right? So we have men who have created airplanes and they've created buildings and they've built all of these things. And we know that the human mind is a great mind. It's a gift from God. But this great mind that God has given us can be such horrible things if we use it in the wrong way. And one of the ways that we use it in the wrong way is through lust. And we have fantasies. And as we have these fantasies, then we act these things out. And here Jesus is calling us to be able to kill these things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Brothers and sisters, listen in very carefully, closely. We must declare war on this sin, and we must watch over our minds. This is what Jesus wants us to see. A popular proverb goes on by saying this: sow a thought and reap an action. Sow an act and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. Brothers and sisters, there was one guy by the name of Simeon Blackman, well-known professor. He has taught at the University of North Carolina, Oxford University, University of Cambridge. And he wrote a book entitled Lust. He calls for lust to be accepted as a universal human reality. He calls lust a virtue. And he defines lust in this way. He states, "Lust is as enthusiastic desire, the desire that infuses the body for sexual activity and its pleasure for their own sake." Blackburn's view is the view that we have in this world today. People are saying, if you are lustful, thank God for it. It is good for you. God has given you this, so act upon it. People call lust a virtue. People call adultery a virtue. But let me say this to you. Jesus disagrees with such thought and action. We are not called to call lust a virtue, but we are called to see lust as a sin. Joshua Harris, in his book, Not Even a Hint, a great book, by the way, to help us fight against lust, he states this. He says, "Lust goes beyond attraction and appreciation of beauty, or even a healthy desire for sex. It makes these desires more important than God. Lust wants to go outside God's guidelines to find satisfaction." This is why we call war on lust. Brothers and sisters, we've seen Jesus' confrontation on the misconception about lust and adultery. We see how Jesus diagnosed the problem by saying the problem with adultery is lust. The problem with lust is a sinful heart. Now I want you to see the second point. Jesus transitions from the misconception to now Jesus giving us application as to what we must do about lust. Notice the second point. Jesus comments on what we must do about lust. Now, see for yourself that Jesus helps us in this particular text, very practical, of several ways that we can maintain a spiritual purity. And this is why I love this text. As I was reading this text, and I noticed in verses 29 through 30, Jesus uses some very strong words. And I'm thinking to myself, man, how do I look at this? How is this practical? And all Jesus is doing is helping us understand how we must maintain this spiritual purity. And he does that by giving us a great illustration, by saying your right eye or your right hand. If it offends you, then you cut it off. Drastic measures, radical measures, right? And Jesus uses this particular illustration throughout the gospel, especially in Matthew chapter 18. We see that Jesus mentioned this exact illustration, but he adds something else. Instead of saying just the eye and the hand, in Matthew 18, Jesus added the feet. And Jesus uses it to explain what we must do about sin and temptation. So we notice that this particular illustration from verses 29 through 30 is a great application. It's a general application that Jesus uses throughout the gospel. But here, he uses it specifically for temptation, sexual temptation. Now, seeing your own Bibles, that he mentions the eyes, or the eye and the hand. What is the point of this? Well, the eye represented something very important in the Jewish culture. Both the eye, the right eye, and the right hand represented the most and best of your abilities. So if you get rid of your right eye and your right hand, they would say to you, well, you're not able to be efficient at whatever you can do, right? So it represented the most and the best of your abilities. And in this particular text, see for yourself that Jesus here wants us to see about the eye. The eye was your best vision, your hands, your best work, your best skills. Jesus' point is this. You must be willing to even remove some of your greatest possessions for the sake of righteousness and radical purity. Guys, listen. I want you to get this. You must be willing to lose these things for the sake of righteousness and radical purity. The first thing I need you to understand is this. How can we maintain this pure life, this sexual pure life? This is a good question. This is a question that we all should ask. The first thing that Jesus helps us understand is simply this. You must deal with your sins on a practical level. You must deal with your sins on a practical level. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Notice what Jesus is doing. He's very specific. Your right eye or your right hand. There are no substitutes. Jesus is saying, focus on what's causing it and remove it. Now, here's the deal. We understand with lust is our hearts. But nevertheless, we deal with it on a practical level. Let me give you a perfect example of this. If watching X-rated movies are going to cause me to lust, then I remove it. I take it out. I don't watch X-rated movies. If surfing the internet late at night causes you to lust, then stop it. Take it out. Remove it. If getting on your Facebook and news feed all the time and perhaps there are naked people or whatever else is causing you to lust, then you stop it. You remove it. Do you get the picture? We deal with this on a practical level. Here's another thing that I think is very important. Listen to this. If having an ex-boyfriend or an ex-girlfriend on Facebook causes you to lust, then you delete Facebook or you unfriend them. Here's some practical things. There's so many people who've had ex-boyfriends, ex-girlfriends, got back on Facebook and find themselves in adultery, in horrible relationships. You do whatever means possible. You deal with it. Don't say, well, I'm going to pray more and still do what I want to do. I'm still going to be on Facebook. I'll just pray more. God will give me the strength to overcome it. I read my Bible more. God will give me the strength to overcome it. No. You cut it off. You do whatever necessary so that you can worship Christ. Deal with your sins on a practical level. Now, some people have read this text even in the old times and in third century origin of Alexandria. He was in one of the early church fathers. He read this text literally, and this is what he said. He believed that God was calling him to focus on asceticism. So what he did was he got rid of his possessions. He got rid of certain foods. He wasn't eating for a long time. And he castrated himself because he read this text and he read it literally. But brothers and sisters, God is not concerned and God is not calling us for self-mutilation. Rather, God is calling us for the mortification of our sins. Go ahead and write this down. Jesus is not calling for the mutilation of our flesh, but rather for the mortification of our sins. Mortification is an old English word that basically means to declare war upon, to kill. This is what Jesus is calling. Declare war on your sins, not on your flesh. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13, the Apostle Paul mentions, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So we notice in this particular text that Jesus is showing us how to maintain spiritual purity. Number one, deal with it on a practical level. Number two, you must watch carefully over your souls. Now listen to this. This is how practical this is. You must watch carefully over your souls. And three things that I want you to see, three things that Jesus mentions, three examples, right? Two of them is mentioned in this text, and the other one is mentioned in Matthew 18. The first he says about your eye, right? Pluck your eye out. Then he says about your hand, cut your hand off. And then in Matthew 18, he says to cut your foot off. Now, here are the three ways that we can see this. We are called to watch over what we see. We are called to watch over what we do. And we are called to watch over where we go. This is how we can maintain this purity. First, we are called to watch over what we see, what we look at, to guard our eyes. Job mentions this. He says in Job 31, verse 1, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin?" And then in verses 7 through 8, Job mentions, he makes the connection with what he sees to his heart. The reason why he is lustful is because of his heart. And Job deals with it. Notice what he says in Job 31, 7 through 8. "If my step has turned aside from the way, and my heart has gone after my eyes, and if any spot has stuck to my hand, then let me sow, another eat, and let what grows for me to be rooted out." Job understood that he had to deal with his heart and then deal with his eyes. Job understood that he had made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully upon a young woman. How are you watching over your eyes? Brothers and sisters, it is so hard to do so in a world that is permeated with sexual appetites and sexual pictures, and everywhere we go, there are these things. But listen to me very carefully. Young men, husbands, sons, moms, grandmothers, all of you in this room, guard over your eyes. Watch over it. Jesus is saying, don't look. Don't look. If it's causing you to sin, do as if you're plucking your eyes out, as if you're not even seeing it. Don't do it physically, but spiritually. Don't look. Don't look. Not only are we called to watch over our eyes, but notice the next thing that Jesus helps us see. We're called to watch over what we do. Watch over what we do. And this is what we do with our hands. And Jesus says to cut our hands off. Cut it off. What we do sometimes can lead us to sexual temptations. What we do can inflame in our hearts lusts. And brothers and sisters, we must be careful to turn away from such lust. Notice in your own Bible the word that he mentions, the word sin. If you have the NASB or some other translation, it says stumble or fall. This is a Greek word, skandalizo. As I'm pronouncing it, skandalizo, this is where we get the English word scandal from. That word was used back then to show a trap for animals and the stick that was right before the trap, right where the bait was. Then if an animal would go and try to get the bait, he would hit the stick and the stick will fall and would capture this particular animal. Kind of like similarly to a mouse trap. And here Jesus is saying to us that as we are lustfully sinning, it is like a scandal. We must avoid those traps. We must avoid these places that we go, the things that we look at. We must avoid certain things that we do that will cause us to sin. If staying up late at night causes you to lust, then go to bed. Whatever it is, brothers and sisters, deal drastically with these things. The next thing he mentions is where we go. Where we go. Not only what we see, not only what we do, but where we go. Well, there are certain places that we go that causes us to lust, that causes us to do things that we should not be doing. Then stop going. Simple. Simple. Stop going. Notice with me as well how we can maintain this great pure life before God, right? Sexually pure life. I think this is by far the most important one. Don't miss this. All eyes, notice very carefully. We must delight in God. We must delight in God. If we focus on all of these things, without delighting in God, we find ourselves in the temptation just like the Pharisees. We're creating rules just to keep us from doing certain things. But at the heart of God's command is simply this: to fall in love with God. The greatest deterrent for lust and sexual sin and adultery is delight in God. When we find ourselves delighting in God, it will pull us away from these things. So we can do all of these things. We can watch over our eyes. We can watch over our hands and what we do. We can watch over where we go. But if we're not delighting in God, we'll find ourselves in the same place. Brothers and sisters, your fight against lust can first be won in your delight for Jesus. You must pursue Christ with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. How are you pursuing Christ? And finally, notice, we maintain this pure sexual life before God when we realize where yielding to sin will lead you. Now, can I just say this to you? We're going to close with this, but can I say this to you? This passage of scripture right there brought the fear of God in my heart in a way that it has never done before. Notice in your text twice that Jesus mentions the word hell. If you don't do these things, then your whole body will end up in hell. If you don't cut your right hand or pluck out your right eye, then what happens? You're in danger of hell. And the first thing that I wanted to do as a Christian is say, I'm secure in Jesus. This doesn't apply to me. I have eternal life. Once saved, always saved. I believe in his doctrines. I believe the perseverance of the saints. I believe if Jesus will save me, Jesus will keep me. Jesus will glorify me. Jesus will give me a new body. Jesus will sanctify. I believe in all of these things, and I'm not nullifying any of these things. But here is the great truth and the great warning. If we or not diligently killing sin in our life, especially lustful sin, it might be an indication but we are not safe. Do you get this? If we are habitually going through this without fighting for it, without declaring war on this, if we are comfortable with this, then it might be an indication that you are not safe. Because what God is calling for us to do is to declare war on this. I remember it as a young boy, and moms, please protect your children, Dad, protect your children. As a young boy, I grew up with my grandparents, and I walked in one of my cousin's room, and it was a shrine filled with pornographic images. And Brother Jerry, as a young boy, at the age of 8 years old, I can tell you, as looking at this and spend a couple of minutes just looking at it, it haunted me my entire life. Grew up in an ungodly home where these things were allowed. And my heart was not protected. Now I have 3 boys, and I will fight diligently to protect them from this horrible sin. Do not play with this. Do not play with this. This will cost your marriage. It will cost everything in your life. Do not play with this. And at the heart of lust, we see that it breaks all of God's commandments, every single one of them. There's idolatry, right? So I'm saying that I'd rather these things than God. I'd rather be satisfied by that instead of Him. So there's idolatry. There is theft. That I'm taking something that does not belong to me. There is lying. There is stealing. There is murder. I am treating my sister or brother in Christ in a wrong way. There is adultery. Lust breaks all of God's commandment. But yet, in the church and in the world, we say lust is fine. No, it's not. It's not fine. I am not coming before you as a brother who has this figured out. I am coming before you as a brother who is broken and saying to God, I am not worthy to preach this text. I am coming as a brother pleading because I've seen the ugly face of lust in homes, in marriages, with children. Dad watching pornography over and over and over and over again, and the kids grow up addicted to it as well. Children are affected. Spouses are affected. The family is under attack. So in closing, please, how are you declaring war on this sin? Do you think it's not a big deal? God understands. He's going to forgive. If that's your attitude, you're in danger of hell. You're called to cut it out. 2, are you delighting in God? Is God your all in all? Your great delight, your great pleasure. Because when you lust, He's no longer your greatest pleasure. 3, how are you protecting your family against this deadly sin? Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have sent Jesus Christ to help us to understand the importance of fighting against sin, that the attitudes, the thoughts, and the desires are evil in itself. I ask for your forgiveness when I have failed you, where I failed my wife, where I failed my children, where I failed my church. I thank you. At the end of this, we see the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, to fight diligently, to rest in Jesus. So let us fall in love with you all over again, deeper and deeper. I pray for our church. I pray that we will diligently fight against lust, that we will maintain this purity, sexual purity, Father, that we will deal with lust on a practical level, that we will watch over our souls, watching what we see, watching what we do, watching where we go, that we will delight in you, and that we will realize that sinful lust leads to hell. So let us not be complacent. Let us fight diligently because of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We love you. We worship you. We thank you. Amen.